think of all my faults and my failures. When I consider all the times I've let God down,
I am humbled by the grace He has extended, and I'm amazed at the mercy I have found.
Amen. Thank you, Greens. That was a blessing. Open your Bible to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. Man, I'm impressed, Brett. They not only let you be a part of their group this time, they gave you a microphone and turned it on and let you have a part. Man, that's impressive. You did good, son. That was a blessing. Philippians chapter 3. Stand if you will, and we're going to read all 21 verses. I love what Dr. Tom Malone used to say. He said, I read a lot of verses because I don't have anything to say better than what God's already said. And he said, I read a lot of verses because I'm always so scared when I get up to preach. I'm hoping that by reading a lot of verses, God will give me courage by the time it's time to preach. What a great preacher Tom Malone was. He was one of my favorite Bible preachers in our day. The Bible says in verse number 1, finally, my brethren. Now I know that's what you came to hear tonight, finally. All right, but we're starting with that. So, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now even tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Can you imagine a person in the church, among Christians, calling themselves a Christian, that lives in such a way and walks in such a way in their Christian life that they are called enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, for our message tonight, I want to use as a text verse the very familiar verse, verse 14. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I preached my July 4th message this morning. Tonight, I want to challenge you as Christians. And the title of my message is simply this: How to Win the Greatest Race of Our Life. Not just to run it, but win it. I don't want to just live a Christian life. I want to stand before God having crossed the finish line. I want to stand before God having ran my race and having done my best for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak tonight for a few minutes on the subject, how to win the greatest race of our life. And by the way, the greatest race of your life is not a 100-meter race in the Olympics. It's not a marathon that you may run for some charitable program. The greatest race of our life is our Christian race. The race we're running as Christians for Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you honestly and personally, I don't want to be a loser when it comes to that race. Now, I'm not saying that I want to be better than everybody else, but I want to run my race and finish my course to the best of my ability for His glory and for His honor. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message. Give me power and liberty to preach. Help me to say those things that would honor You, those things that You have given me to say. And Lord, erase those things from my mind that You would not have me to say. God, I pray that You'll take the words of the message and do a work in our heart and in our life. Thank You for those that have been saved today and baptized today. And Lord, thank You for others that will make decisions even in this service that will honor You and glorify You. Now, Lord, give me liberty to preach. Fill me with Thy Spirit. And may the words that I say be used of the Holy Spirit of God to encourage and convict and help others as they find themselves running in the greatest race of their life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In chapter 3, Paul gives to us a biographical sketch of his life. In verses 1 through 11, we're given a glimpse of Paul's past life. We're told about his family and what tribe he was in and so forth. But the truth is, all of his past life before Jesus could be summed up in the last part of verse number 3, where Paul said, "And have no confidence in the flesh." Paul's early life was filled with self and ego. And pride. He lived to boost his name and to exalt his fame. But when he came to know Christ, all of that changed. And he lived to exalt the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number Numbers 12, 13, and 14, Paul speaks about his present life. And he sums up his Christian life in basically two words, that is, learning and pressing. Learning and pressing. His life was a constant time of learning and growing in his Christian faith. Fact is, in verse number 12 and 13, he said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He said, "I've not finished my course. I haven't learned everything that can be learned. I don't know all that should be known. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto things which are before." Paul learned, and Paul, verse number 14, said, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." So his past life can be summed up in having no confidence in the flesh. And by the way, without Jesus Christ, that's all we know how to live, fleshly existence, a fleshly life, moved by feeling, sensual desires, what we see, what we touch, what we want, what we desire, what we taste. But Paul's present life in Christ was that of learning and growing and pressing in the race that God had put him in. And then in verses 20 and 21, Paul speaks about his future. His future could not be found in this world and what this world offers. In verse number 20, Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul looked forward to heaven. He says, "This world, my conversation, my way of life down here is not because I love this world. I'm looking forward to heaven." He said, "I'm walking a heavenly walk while trotting the paths of this earthly existence." But make no doubt about it, His eyes were on heaven. His desires were on heaven. He was looking forward to heaven. Then may I say also, he is looking forward to Jesus coming. He waited for that day. He said, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was looking forward to Christ's coming. And then 21st verse lets us know that Paul was looking forward to a glorified body. Paul had physical problems. His physical body was not a perfect specimen of human flesh. It was small, it was sickly, it was abused and used up. It had been beaten and stoned and imprisoned and shipwrecked, and it suffered through cold and heat and heartache and sorrow and sickness. Paul suffered physically in this flesh, and he is looking forward to that glorified body that he would get when Jesus came back. By the way, what are you looking forward to? Is it summed up with something in this world? Well, boy, I'm looking forward to a raise. I'm looking forward to a new house. I'm looking forward to a new car that gets 38 miles per gallon. I'm looking forward to this. Are there any desires in your life and heart that lifts your eyes above this world? Do you ever look forward to heaven? Then why in the world do you always try to keep from going there? I mean, if Jesus was getting up a load today, y'all wouldn't volunteer to be a part of that load. Oh yes, I'm saved, and when I have to go there, I'm ready to go there. But hey, heaven's not punishment, folks. Heaven's not something to regret. Heaven's not something to put off. Paul looked forward to heaven. He looked forward to Jesus coming. Too many Christians today have as their favorite Christian song, "Wait a Little Longer, Lord Jesus." Paul said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." John said that. That ought to be our desire. And then I promise you, if you young whippersnappers out there are so caught up in this world, nothing hurts you anymore, there's no pains, there's no aches, you just wait till you get a little older and this old body starts rebelling. You'll start thinking about that glorified body and backs that don't hurt and arms, shoulders that don't hurt and knees that don't hurt. And you don't have to take 14 Advil or Nuprin a day. And you've got a new body, a glorified body, a body like unto the resurrected body of Christ. Don't have to worry about dieting anymore. You know, I don't think anybody in heaven is going to have my build. Their physique in heaven, I think, is a little bit different than what mine is. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to eating something in heaven that's not fattening. I believe I can drink water, distilled water, and gain weight. But hey, Paul looked forward to heaven and to Jesus coming and a new body. Though Paul kept before him always the fact that this world was not his home, and he constantly was looking forward to heaven, he also knew that while he was here, his life had a purpose that had been given it by God's own hand and by God's own design. And by the way, so do you and I have a purpose. By the way, God did not put you here, and your purpose is not the job you're spending your time on. Now, there's nothing wrong with you being a good employee and doing your job and doing it well. I believe Christians ought to be the best employees. And I believe Christians ought to be the best employers. But let me tell you, that job is not my purpose. That job just makes it possible for me to pay my bills while I carry on the purpose God has assigned to my life. And so it is with you. You say, but God hadn't called me. He saved you. And that salvation puts you in a race. A race for Jesus Christ. He has set before you a race to run. And I want you to know the race we're running in our Christian life is more important than the Olympics or the national finals. It's more important than anything else that's going on in this world. It's more important than football games or baseball games or fishing tournaments. It's more important than succeeding in a business venture. I'm talking about the race that God has given us to run for Him. The purpose that God has given us in our life. He describes his life and the life of all Christians in general while serving Christ here as running a race. May I say, we're not running in competition with other churches or with other Christians. We're not running trying to be the best as compared to others. In an earthly race here, there can only be a winner. First place, second place. In the Christian race, every Christian can be a winner. In this race, God does not expect us to be the best, but to do our best as we run the greatest race of our life. You see, we're running against the clock. From the time we're born into this life, we have so many days, so many years for our life. God has set boundaries around our life and we cannot go beyond them. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. There is a day, a time that God knows about. So when we run our race, we're running against God's clock. And may I say to you, when we blow it, when we drop out, when we fall by the wayside for 4 or 5 years, we lose 4 or 5 years of running for Jesus Christ, and you can never make them up. We're running against the clock. We're running against our flesh and this world. They are not assets in running the race. Many young men and young ladies work at trying to build up their physique and get in shape, but let me tell you, the shape we need to be in to run the race for God is good spiritual shape first, and then good physical shape next. If all we have is a good physical shape, and in good, then we're not going to succeed in running this race. Every one of us ought to ask every day, am I doing my best for Jesus? Have I slacked off and settled for less than my best running my race? Am I trying to please both Christ and the flesh? Learn quickly, that's an impossibility. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. Am I running to finish my race and win the prize? Or am I making plans to run a little while and then drop out or slack off? Am I running the greatest race of my life to be seen of men? Or am I running to please Christ by doing my very best? I say to you tonight, if you're going to win, if you're going to play a game, play to win. I don't hold to this new philosophy. It doesn't matter whether you win or lose. It's how you play the game. I believe we ought to play it fairly. I believe we ought to play by the rules. I believe we ought to play to win. And we ought to play with all our might. Now let me ask you, how can we win the greatest race of our life? I have 5 simple thoughts to give you tonight from these verses. And I'm going to use 5 words in my message outline tonight to emphasize those 5 thoughts. Number 1, the word dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. If we're going to run the greatest race of our life and finish that race and win for Christ's sake, then there's got to be dissatisfaction on our part. You see, though Paul was the greatest Christian and servant in his day, he was never satisfied with what he had done for Christ and how much he had grown as a Christian. He was never satisfied. Verse 12 says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul didn't say, well, I've grown as far as I want to grow, and I've learned all I want to learn. I've done all that I want to do, so I'm quitting. No, he was dissatisfied. He had no confidence in the flesh. Paul had the philosophy that there were always more souls to be won to Christ. There was always more churches to be established. There was always more growth to be attained. There was still more prayers to be prayed and more sermons to be preached. This must be true in your life and mine if we're going to win the most important race of our life. We must be dissatisfied with how we have grown spiritually and what we've accomplished. You say, oh preacher, that doesn't sound right. You see, if you get satisfied, you'll stop. If you get satisfied, you'll slack off. If you get satisfied, you'll quit trying to please him and start criticizing others that haven't grown to where you are. We begin to compare ourselves to others who are doing less than we are, and we begin to think we're better than we really are, and we become satisfied with our Christian life. May I say, to do this is sin? To do this is a race stopper? To begin to look at, have you ever noticed when we begin to compare ourselves, we do not find the greatest, most mature, strongest Christian to compare ourselves to them. We always look for somebody in the church weaker than we are. And we compare ourselves to them and build up our flesh and our ego, give our pride a boost by saying, well, man, I'm doing more than they are. I'm a better Christian than they are. So what do? We backslide. We quit. We get satisfied. Oh, you ought to write down that word dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. I haven't done everything I can do. I haven't grown as I ought to grow. I haven't become all that God would have me to become. There's still more to do and still more souls to win and sermons to preach and lives to touch and people to help. If I'm going to win the greatest race of my life, then I've got to learn to be dissatisfied. Paul, they asked Paul, what do you want, Paul, after all these years of ministry? You've written all these books of the Bible. You've preached in the known world, you've evangelized the known world of your day. You know more about Jesus than maybe any other servant alive. What do you want? Paul said, didn't say, well, I've learned it all and I've done it all. He said, oh, that I may know him. He still wanted to learn. He still wanted to grow. He still wanted to be more like Jesus and learn more about him. We must have the attitude of David. David said in Psalm 17, verse 15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. Are you like Jesus tonight? Are you as much like Christ as you can become in this Christian life down here without a glorified body? Then you ought to be dissatisfied. If Christ is not radiating from your life, we ought to be dissatisfied. As a church and as individual Christians, we should be thankful for God has allowed us to run in His race. We ought to be thankful for what has been accomplished in our life. And we ought to be thankful for what God has done with us as a church. And at the same time, we ought to be dissatisfied. Because not one of us can honestly say we've done our best for Him. Here's the problem that so many Christians and churches refuse to accept or do anything about. They are satisfied. Satisfied. The second word I want to point out, Paul would have us to understand if we're going to win the greatest race of our life, is the word devotion. Look at verse number 13 where Paul said, "This one thing I do." The average Christian is involved in so many things, we don't do anything well. But we need to find out what God would have us do and devote our lives to that. The definition of the word devotion is an ardent attachment or loyalty. It means dedication with zeal to accomplish a purpose or goal. Paul never allowed his life to become congested with many outside desires. He refused to allow himself to become entangled with this world and its program. Paul said, "Not these 20 things I do." He said, "This one thing I do." Paul had as his goal running his race. The greatest race of his life and of our life. And he said, "This one thing I do. I'm devoted to fulfill the purpose and the calling of God in my life." Some of you have yielded your life to the call of God and then decided later that God didn't call you. Well, He may not have called you to preach or to be a missionary, but God has called you to run a race for Him. He's not looking for slackers. He's not looking for people looking for the easy way out. He's looking for people who will devote themselves to the purpose and the will of God. And listen, it is not a disgrace to be a good layman in a Baptist church supporting your preacher and supporting missionaries and teaching a class and being a soul winner. It's not a disgrace to be a faithful servant of God without a calling to preach. Our churches are suffering today because people have quit. They've gone back on God. They're not doing what God has asked them to do. Paul said, "This one thing I do." That ought to be our purpose and our devotion, whether we're a preacher of the gospel or a layman or laywoman in the church. I'm going to be devoted to the purpose of God. He devoted his life to and concentrated on the most important race of a person's life, running for Jesus Christ. "This one thing I do." He would not allow other interests to sidetrack him from doing the will of God for his life. Let me tell you something about Paul. Paul was not unlike most of you that are in here. Though he was a preacher of the gospel, he had to carry on a job to provide for his livelihood. He doesn't write about how important his secular job was, working with his hands, making tents. He didn't have 100 churches supporting him. He didn't have an emergency fund he could call on for help. He worked with his hands to pay his way. And every now and then a little church would send him an offering to help him out. But I don't find anywhere poor Paul got so caught up in the tent-making business that he forgot about the race that God had put him in to run. Wonder how many times Paul missed a Sunday school class to teach, or a preaching appointment, or a time to witness because his said, "Well, I can't go tonight. I got to work on this tent." God forbid that we'd think the lawns we mow and the houses we build and the trinkets we make and the electronic devices we work on are more important than the purpose and the will of God and running the race God has set before us. Where are those that are devoted today? Devoted. See, this race wasn't the race of his choosing. God had put him in a race. He was running the race the Lord had set before him. He refused to allow failures and hurts and disappointments of the past to deter him from running his race. "Well, preacher, I just can't do it anymore because I've been hurt so often." God bless your little heart. On the way home, why don't you stop by and buy a pacifier? Have somebody burp you after supper. God love you, heart. You're so mistreated. You have it so bad. Listen, the worst day of our life was one of the better days Paul lived. And I know this. You've never been treated like our Savior's been treated. Allowing hurts and, "Well, somebody disappointed me." Oh? Who do you think you are? How many times have you disappointed God? "Well, that don't count." Yes, it does. It counts more than the times you were disappointed by people. "Well, preacher, you don't understand how many times I've failed." Well, for goodness sake, failure is one way you learn how not to do something. Get up and try again. Quit making excuses. Paul refused to allow failures and hurts or disappointments of the past to deter him from running his race to the best of his ability for Christ. He said, "Forgetting those things which are behind." Paul had one Lord, one faith, one purpose, one race, and he ran that race for Jesus to win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The third word I want you to notice tonight is not only the word dissatisfaction and the word devotion, but the word direction. Direction. Look at verse 13. "Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto things which are before." Paul said we don't run our race looking back. We run our race looking forward. We keep our eyes on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul refused to live in the past. I say again, he did not dwell on his hurts. He did not dwell on his disappointments. He did not dwell on his defeats. He kept his face looking toward the finish line as he ran that race. You see, when he looked toward the finish line, he saw the author and finisher of his faith, Jesus Christ. Jesus had a bruised, beaten body when he was nailed on the cross. Had scar, nail prints in his hands and thorn prints in his brow. Had an opening in his side. And Jesus is at that finish line saying, "I've run my race. Now you run to me." He's our example. He's our guide. He's at the finish line. He's cheering us on. Quit looking back! We're putting our attention on our scars and not on his. We're thinking about our will and not his will. We're thinking about what we're missing in the world and not what we're gaining in Christ Jesus. Paul said, get the direction settled, run onward, forward, forgetting those things which are behind. He was constantly, consistently reaching forth. Even past victories did not satisfy him. He kept on running. He was looking forward to the finish line. He knew that according to Hebrews 12:1-2, the author and finisher of his faith was waiting there as he crossed that finish line. So he ran forward. He ran patiently. He was running for the prize. And he had the right person as his example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he had dissatisfaction. He had devotion. He had direction settled. And fourthly is the word determination. Determination. Paul did not say, "I casually stroll toward the finish line." Paul said in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize." I press. He had determination. He was resolute. He was firm in his purpose to run swiftly toward the finish line. He was resolute and firm in his purpose to run towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the one before whom he would stand and give an account as to how he ran. You see, Paul understood that he was to run to Christ. He was to run for Christ. He was to run to please Christ. And he was to run in such a way that his race would honor and glorify Christ. Make sure you understand that Christ alone has the power and authority to disqualify us in the race. And there's going to be many a Christian stand before him. Having lived your Christian life by your rules and your terms, to find out that you're saved, but you were disqualified in the race. There is no crown. There is no prize. You suffer the loss of a reward because you didn't run for him and to him and according to his rules or for his glory. It was about you, not him. What a terrible thing when we stand before God to find out that we didn't have the determination to press, to run with all our might, to run patiently. Determination. Press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Then the last word I want to use tonight is the word very few of us know anything about. Very few Christians. And that's the word discipline. Discipline. We're talking about dissatisfaction. We're talking about devotion, direction, determination, and discipline. If we're going to run the greatest race of our life and win it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was not only determined, he was disciplined. No one accomplishes anything of significance in the Christian life without Christian discipline. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Word discipline means training expected to produce a specific type or pattern of behavior. Training that produces moral or mental improvement. Controlled behavior resulting from disciplinary training. And then a state of order based on submission to rules and authority. If we're going to do anything for God, there must be not only dissatisfaction, and devotion and direction and determination. There must be that Christian discipline, that Bible discipline that helps us to stay on course, not to be sidetracked, not to give ourselves to the multiple interests that are always trying to gain control of our life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But he said, we run our race for an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as the one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, verse 27 means, listen to it, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." That statement literally means, I give myself a black eye. I slug this old flesh. I beat self back black and blue, keeping it in submission. Flesh is not going to rule over me. He said, I'm in a race. And I've got to constantly knock me down physically, fleshly, so I can run spiritually. Paul knew that if he allowed the flesh to do what it wanted to do, he would be sidetracked. He would drop out. He would be involved in something he ought not be involved in. He would become a castaway. He would be useless to Christ. So Paul said, I keep this old body under subjection. I'll have a boxing match with it, and I'll give it a black eye, and I'll knock it down. When it tries to get back up, I'll knock it down again. I'm not going to allow the flesh to rule over me. I'm in a race. I've got to run it for Jesus. And I can't run the race and win the race without personal Christian discipline in my life. I've got to run by the rules. I've got to run according to His purpose and His will. He said, otherwise, I'll become like some, perhaps here tonight, a castaway. Useless, because I've allowed the flesh to rule over me. You or I cannot run the most important race of our life without personal Christian discipline. We must rule over this old body of the flesh, or it'll rule over us. We must exercise personal Christian discipline and make Christ preeminent in all things, or the flesh will become preeminent and rule over us. As Christians, we're running the most important race of our life. God help us to run it to win the prize, to run by Christ's rules, and to run our race to please and honor and glorify Him. And God help us to run our race doing our best for Jesus Christ. Father, thank You that You've saved us and You've given us an opportunity to live our life for Thee. And Lord, it's recorded in Your Word that we're running a race. It's called the race of the Christian life. It'll not end until we stand before You. Help us, Lord Jesus, to learn to put these five words into practice in our life. To never be satisfied with where we've grown and what we've done and what we've learned. To be devoted to Your purpose and Your calling and Your will for our life. Help us, Lord Jesus, with all our heart to serve you in such a way that we know your direction, that we not continue to look behind us at the failures and the hurts and the things of the past. Help us, Lord, to have the determination to stay in the race and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. God, help us to learn to live by your book, the teachings and the principles of your word that produce Christian discipline in our life. It influences our character and it changes our moral perspective. It determines how we act and what we do. Help us, Lord Jesus, that we may finish our race and stand before you hearing the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."